We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord's greeting in the words of Psalm 47. From his throne claims them as his own. Let us now, together with the church of all times and all places, the people whom God has claimed, confess our undoubted Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's put to music in hymn 1.
Spirit.
pray. Our gracious and compassionate God, we come before you this afternoon. We acknowledge that you are sovereign and holy, exalted, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. We acknowledge our own weakness and our inadequacy before you. By nature, we know nothing. We are born without faith and without knowledge of you. Yet you have seen fit to give us faith. You have opened our eyes and our hearts. You have enabled us and continue to enable us to understand the riches of the gospel. So we come before you as people who do know you through your word and people who want to know you more and more. People who have also benefited from the summary of the gospel as we find it in the confessions. We give thanks for these blessings. And we also pray that you would continue to open our hearts and minds this afternoon. For this afternoon, we will learn things that we, in a sense, already know. And yet, in another sense, we can never fully comprehend them. We can never learn enough about what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We can never spend enough time in your word. We pray that you would enable us to love your word, that you would enable us to love doctrine, that you would enable us to love clear teaching and not to ever take it for granted. We pray that also this afternoon we would grow in our appreciation for what Christ has done. And where this appreciation is lacking, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would continue to turn our hearts towards you. We pray that you would be with those who are straying from you. We pray that you would grant them a heart of repentance and turn them towards you as well. We pray that your Spirit would minister to us through your word and that you would enable us to pay careful attention also this afternoon. Hear us, we pray, not because we deserve it, but in Jesus' name alone. Amen. The offering this afternoon is gathered for the work of Fairhaven, and after the offering has been gathered, we'll sing from Psalm 68, stanza 4. have two scripture readings this afternoon. The first one comes from John chapter 16, the Gospel according to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, these are the words of Jesus. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he says, 'A little while'? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Then we also turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Let us now continue to praise our God in the words of Psalm 24, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. These psalms that we sang have as common theme coming into the presence of God, and that's really what the Ascension is about. That's also what we confess in Lord's Day 18, which is what we will focus on this afternoon, the Word of God as we summarize it there, as we confess it in the Apostles' Creed, and as it's explained in Lord's Day 18, page 532, where we read as follows: What do you confess when you say that He ascended into heaven? That Christ, before the eyes of His disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven, and that He is there for our benefit until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is Christ then not with us until the end of the world, as He has promised us? Christ is true man and true God. With respect to His human nature, He is no longer on earth, but with respect to His divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is never absent from us. But are the two natures in Christ not separated from each other, if His human nature is not present wherever His divinity is? Not at all, for His divinity has no limits and is present everywhere. So it must follow that His divinity is indeed beyond the human nature which He has taken on, and nevertheless is within this human nature and remains personally united with it. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, He is our advocate in heaven before His Father. Second, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, our head, will also take us as members up to Himself. Third, He sends us His Spirit as a counter pledge, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are on earth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine if you had to explain the basic plot line of the Bible to someone who is completely new to the faith. How would you go about doing that? How would you explain that in the simplest possible way? What would you focus on? Where would you begin? Well, there are different ways of doing this. Probably the simplest of all would be the gospel in one word, one name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel is a Hebrew name that means God is with us. But how do you work that out more broadly? And how does the ascension, for example, fit in? After all, if we confess that God is with us, the whole point of the ascension is that Jesus went away from us. And He is with us here in spirit, but He's not here physically. So, how do you fit that in? In fact, it's probably not something we think about all that much, is it? The ascension is a bit of an orphan piece of doctrine. It doesn't really have the glamour of Christmas, and it doesn't have the excitement of Easter. In fact, at the Ascension, there were only two angels to explain the departure of Jesus, and they only came on the scene after He was gone. Yet when you look at the Bible as a whole, the Ascension actually makes perfect sense. It fits beautifully into the plot line of the Bible. It is an integral part of the Gospel. And it confirms that God is with us and that Christ is at work for our benefit. And so this afternoon I may preach you that gospel under the theme that Christ ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven to complete His earthly work, and He ascended into heaven to continue His heavenly work. Now, to really appreciate what the ascension is about, you need to take a very big step backwards and look at the Bible as a whole and ask yourself, what is this book actually about? Well, the Bible is about how people were separated from God and how God got them back again. That separation happens at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. God created man good, and in His image, He put the man and the woman in the garden together. He told them to care for it. But they rebelled against Him, so they were sent out of His presence. Now, some of you might point to Jeremiah 23, verse 24 and say, you know, God fills heaven and earth. So in that sense, they were not really sent out of his presence, not in an absolute sense. And that's true. But they were sent out of the garden. They were no longer permitted to serve him in that place. And that word serve makes us think of a priest. That's in a sense what Adam and Eve were. They were a priest and a priestess serving God. You may have never thought about this before, but there is actually good biblical evidence to see the Garden of Eden as part of the first temple. And that may sound strange to you, but it actually makes a lot of sense if you compare it to the tabernacle and then later on to the temple. The region around the garden paralleled the courtyard. The garden itself would have been comparable to the holy place where Adam and Eve worshiped God by serving him. And Eden, the general area that the garden was in, would have been the most holy place where God dwelt. So mankind's original purpose was to fill the earth. That is, they had to expand the garden, the holy place, until it filled the whole earth. That would mean the whole earth would serve and worship in the presence of God. Now, of course, mankind failed in fulfilling this commission. And that's why they had to leave the garden. Now, later on, the garden and the temple were small-scale models of what had been. Have you ever wondered why the walls of the temple had so much botanical imagery on it? All the carvings of trees and plants, well, those represented the plants in the garden. The lampstand represented the tree of life. The cherubim on the lid of the ark represented the cherubim guarding the entrance to the garden. And those are just a few of the most obvious parallels, but there are many, many more. The Israelites were supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were supposed to carry on what God had begun in Adam. But they too failed in their commission. So they too lost their temple. And they too were sent out of the promised land. And yet, the Bible is this, contains this record of God constantly reaching out, wanting to be reunited with his people. All of this imagery of the tabernacle service in ancient Israel was filled with a longing to restore that relationship between God and man again. But it also pointed to the impossibility of encountering God without some kind of an intermediary. A worshiper needed a priest to enable him or her to approach God, and the priest himself could not serve as an intermediary without the death of an animal and the blood of an animal. Like it says in Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And whenever God showed his presence, he had to cover himself with a thick cloud so that the people would not be destroyed by seeing him. So from that perspective, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ was already something incredible. Think about this. Our Lord had two natures, did he not? He had a divine nature and a human nature. And so in the person of Christ, God and man were already united in a way that was more personal than had ever happened in the garden. In Christ as our head, God and man were united again. But for Christ to be united with us, he had to die for us. He had to bear the penalty for our sins. You remember from the catechism, he must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which is sin must pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. And also, he had to replace Adam as our representative. That was his mission on earth. As he said in Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the Lord Jesus did this. He accomplished his mission to reunite God and man. He died for sinners and he took away their sins. So from that perspective, when he accomplished his work of redemption, there was no other place for him to go than into the presence of God. If you see the whole Bible as a story of how God has drawn people back to himself, then it makes complete and total sense that our Lord would ascend into heaven. There is no other place where he could go, theologically speaking. The whole point was to get people back into the presence of God, and that is what he did. And so every part of that story makes sense. For example, Luke comments in our reading from Acts that when Jesus ascended, a cloud took him from their sight. And the description of that cloud is not meant as a purely meteorological phenomenon. That cloud simply represents the presence and the glory of God, like it always did in the Old Testament. And Jesus entered that cloud, remember? The cloud normally was meant to separate people from God, but now Jesus enters the cloud. He entered that presence. So he completed his earthly work. Now you think about that for a moment. Consider how much the Lord wants to draw his people back to himself, that he went to these lengths to make it happen, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, actually took on a human nature in order to make it happen. Consider that there is a man standing in the presence of God at this very moment, and he is not consumed. And that's reassuring. It means we don't need to be afraid to die, because Christ is in the presence of God at this very moment. And so when we die, we do not need to fear the presence of God either. If we are united to him in faith, we do not need to fear entering the presence of God, because Christ has entered heaven before us. He has ascended into heaven to complete his earthly work. He's also ascended into heaven to continue his heavenly work. That's our second point. Now, Christ may no longer be physically in this world, but he is still very much involved with it. And question and answer 49 discusses that. It asks, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? In other words, what is he doing now that he is no longer a part of our world? Well, one thing that the Bible teaches us is that he is constantly working on our behalf. He speaks on our behalf to his Father. He is our advocate, it says in heaven. An advocate is someone who speaks on your behalf. And it has a little bit of a legal flavor, that word advocate. It reminds us of the word lawyer. But don't let that word mislead you. Because in a secular courtroom, a lawyer will present you in the best possible light. The lawyer doesn't care whether you're guilty or not. His job is to make sure, or her job is to make sure, that you get exonerated. And in order to do that, the lawyer will need to present the persuade the judge. So you might be guilty, you might not be guilty. The lawyer's job is to make the best possible case before the judge, and then let the judge decide. But in this case, the Father does not need to be persuaded, because he was the one who sent Christ in the first place. It is that same ongoing fatherly love, that desire to be reunited with his people, that draws us to himself. So the Son does not need to make us look better than we really are. God already knows everything there is to know about us. He already has all of the facts. He knows every sin which we have committed and will commit. And yet Christ died for us. And so when he speaks on our behalf, he does it on the basis of his own blood. For an advocate to be effective, he needs to be qualified. Who could be more qualified than Christ? A merely human advocate can only present the best possible case. But in the end, he cannot pay for the sins of his client. But Jesus did. By the power of his divine nature, he bore in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. So when he intercedes for us, he does it on the basis of his blood. He is not asking the Father for a favor. He is not tentatively proposing something. He is asking him for his right. When a child of God prays to the Father for forgiveness, the Father will answer that prayer because of his Son. So we need to pray to our advocate daily. We need our advocate to intercede for us, because our daily sins can damage our relationship with God. And our sins still do that. We might, as God's people, we are already united with God, but our sins still have an effect in our relationship with God. And the Canons of Dort, Chapter 5, Article 5, speaks about the effects that sin have in our relationship with God. It says that by such gross sins we greatly offend God, incur the guilt of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound our consciences, and sometimes for a while even lose the sense of God's favor. So although all of our sins have been atoned for by Christ, the consequences of those sins are still very real. They do not stop being offensive to God. They do not stop inherently incurring the guilt of death. They do not stop grieving the Holy Spirit. They do not stop suspending the exercise of faith. They do not stop wounding our consciences. So our sin in our life is still very destructive, and that's why we need Jesus Christ as an advocate pleading our cause. 1 John 2 says that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He asks the Father to forgive those sins on the basis of his atoning sacrifice. And because he has ascended into heaven, heaven is no longer a foreign place to us. One of us is already there in the flesh. One of us now at this very moment is seated in the presence of God. And that means more will follow. Because of the work of Christ, we are not merely permitted to be in the presence of God. We actually belong in the presence of God. We're not like a child which comes out at night after it's been put to bed and then gets to sit with the adults for a few minutes before it gets sent back. No, we belong in heaven. We belong now in the presence of God. The work of Christ on our behalf reveals the incredible grace of God. Grace is God's unearned favor towards his people, people who do not deserve it. And if Christ is already now interceding for us by the grace of the Father, do you not think that he would give us all that we need as we go through this world? The ascension means Christ gives us power to live for him. He sends us the Spirit so that we never forget that we belong to him. And the Catechism calls this a counterpledge. He took something from earth, namely his body, and he left us something, namely his Spirit. So we live by the power that he imparts to us through his Spirit. We're protected for life in this world. We're guided by his Spirit. So what does that guidance look like? Well, that's where our reading from John chapter 16 comes in, doesn't it? In verse 13 of that reading, the Lord Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and then he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So at this point, the disciples are not really understanding what's going to happen. They don't fully understand what Jesus is about to do. He's going to be crucified soon. But Jesus is already looking beyond that. He's looking to the point where he will ascend, and he's saying to them, he will send his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit will guide the disciples into all truth. He will take what is of Christ. He will declare it to them. In other words, he, through the illumination of the Spirit, they will understand what Christ has actually done to reconcile God and man. They will have that big picture perspective of the Bible, and it will all be connected in their minds. They will understand God's love, God's care, God's desire to draw them to himself. They will grasp what God is doing to bring his people back into his presence, and God will, through his Spirit, inspire them to write it down so that you this afternoon would be able to read it and understand as well. After the ascension, the New Testament was written. It was written because the Holy Spirit did that. He clarified to the apostles who had known Christ what they had seen. He helped them to understand, to connect the dots, and to write it all down. And that's how we got the New Testament. And that Spirit is working in your hearts today as well. He uses Scripture to guide us. He uses Scripture to help us to understand the lengths to which God is going to bring us into his presence. That not only Christ was to ascend into the presence of God, but that his people would follow him. He uses Scripture to help us understand the ascension. From that perspective, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17 makes sense as well. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. It's that inspiration that caused the apostles to write the New Testament. That inspiration was given by God, but it was given to us. It was given to us It's profitable to us for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, rebuke, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. What does it mean? It means that these are all things that we need. Because when you're born, you don't understand this. You don't have the big picture. You can't figure it out. You're born without knowledge and without faith. And yet God uses His Spirit to guide us in the Scriptures so that we can overcome our ignorance, so that we can be rebuked when we do wrong, so that we can be corrected to overcome our errors, so that we can be trained to make righteousness a habit, so that we can be complete. Without His instruction, we are incomplete. Without His instruction, we're stuck, in a sense, on the level of this world, and we only ever see things horizontally. We only ever understand things with the eyes of the flesh. But with the Spirit, our eyes are lifted up. We see what God is doing. We begin to understand the ascension. We understand what God is, what Jesus is doing for us, what He has done and what He continues to do. The things that are above are the things that have to do with the presence of God. So to seek the things that are above means that you learn over the course of your life as a believer to follow that trajectory. You begin to understand and you follow the trajectory from the garden to the throne. That means reading your Bible regularly so that you can understand what God is doing. It means reading your Bible regularly so that God can work in you, because it's through His Word that He shapes you, that He opens His eyes to understand what these things mean. So you understand that the ascension is not some obscure piece of doctrine from the past. It has very real consequences in the present. It's through the ascension that we have an advocate in heaven speaking to God on our behalf. It's through the ascension that we have our flesh in heaven as a promise that the way to God is open again. It's through the ascension that we have the Holy Spirit in our midst to guide us to understand what all this is about in the first place. So the ascension is something that affects us every moment of every day. Christ ascended into heaven to complete His earthly work. His ascension means that He continues His heavenly work. With respect to His divinity, majesty, grace, and Spirit, He is never absent from us. See, God is drawing His people to Himself. He's drawing His people to Himself. And so, already now, we are in the presence of Christ every moment of every day. Even if we feel lonely or isolated, even if we're overwhelmed by a medical diagnosis or lost in an endless holding pattern, even if we feel like we cannot cope with our circumstances, Christ is there for us. And one day we will be there in His presence, not just in the Spirit, but in the flesh. One day the long journey from the garden to the throne will be complete for us all. One day we will not just read about, but see the river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, because the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall see Him. They shall see His face. His name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no night there. They will need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen.
Let
Let's give thanks. Our gracious God, we come before you. We give thanks to you for the incredible lengths to which you have gone and continue to go to restore us to yourself. We are so grateful for the extent of your work, a work which is so thorough, so complete, which stretches from the garden to the throne. A work in which we also are drawn up. We're so grateful for Jesus Christ, our advocate. One who can present us before you and in one in whom we are completely righteous. We're so grateful that we do not need to be afraid to die. That death is not an end to life, but that it is an end to sin and an entrance into eternal life. Help us to understand Scripture. Rebuke us, teach us, correct us, train us in righteousness. Grant us illumination. We are all born incomplete. Open our eyes and our hearts and minds and complete us through your word. Give us faith, we pray. We pray for the spread of that word. We pray for the spread of that word also here in Rockingham. We pray that you would be with the consistory, with the elders as well as the deacons as they carry out their tasks. We pray also that you would be with Reverend Anderson as he carries out his preaching and teaching ministry here. We are so grateful for the gifts that you've given to him, that we pray that he would continue to be able to exercise them here. We also pray for the school teachers as they spend significant time with our children and youth. We pray that their influence would be a godly one, that they too would help their charges to connect the dots. We pray that each of us would continue to go forward in faith, that we would continue to grow and to look forward to that day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We pray that you would bring that day to come soon. We pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us now rise and sing in closing hymn 40, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. Receive the blessing of your ascended Lord and go home in his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.